John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Open your Bible. I'm not going to put these verses up there because I want you to turn to your Bible. I want you to power up your tablet, your YouVersion on your phone. And I'm going to read from the New King James Translation. You read from whatever you're going to read from. It's not going to be much different, but it's going to say the same thing. Just make sure you can understand it, right? Amen? Not going to do any good if you can't understand it. Okay? So read along with me. And I'm going to read this little story. Because we're post-resurrection now, and we're going to pick up with the disciples. They have had the amazement of the empty tomb. They saw the horrific scene of the cross. We could never describe how awful that was. It traumatized them to the very depths of their soul. To see this one that they believed was a Messiah. The problem was, is their idea of who and what the Messiah would be, they thought was square with Scripture, but it was not. They didn't fully understand at first that he had to be our Savior as well as our King. That he had to go to, he was the only one qualified, fully God yet fully human, the only one qualified to bring lost sinful humanity and a holy perfect God together with his substitutionary death on the cross. I say it that way because he took my place, he took your place. And that's why it says the wages of sin is death. Death all comes because of sin. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's only through Jesus because he's the only one that could pay for it. He's the only one qualified. And God offers it as a gift. You'll never be good enough to receive it. You have to receive it by faith. Once you receive it by faith and you're trusting in Jesus for your salvation instead of yourself or whatever you can do or whatever religion can do, you're trusting in Jesus, then his power comes in you. Now, we're reading in these days, which are after the resurrection. Jesus has made some appearances to the disciples and to others, but he's not ascended back. And even though he's breathed on them to receive his Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit has not come. That happens at Pentecost, and their lives are changed. Jesus is telling them that this is going to be better because in the old days, he said, I walked around with you, but now I am going to actually be in you through the Holy Spirit, my presence in you. And so here's what happens. God's power is released in us and through us to change our lives because we're not just reading. See, the Word of God is alive and powerful, but it's not just, the Word of God is not just print on a page somewhere. It is alive and powerful. And we're not just reading words and thinking about it and giving our mental, emotional opinions about it. The very author of this book enters inside of us to change us and empower us to understand and observe what he tells us. So it's not all up to you. So if you're saying, I can't do this, you might as well just say hallelujah because you can't. You just got to trust him. But this story is really neat because it picks up in a limbo. Their guys are in limbo. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 21 of the Gospel of John, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, I got to tell you, Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, same thing. It just, you know, have different names for it, depending on what town maybe you launch out up there. All right, so you know where he is. He's on the Sea of Galilee. Are they right there? Kind of where things started for these guys, right? Remember, most of these guys were fishermen. Remember where Jesus found them? Are you getting the context here? Remember where Jesus found them? Right there in this area. So it says that this is another way that Jesus showed himself to them. So verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee. Now the sons of Zebedee are who? James and John. So James and John, sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Poor guys, they didn't get named. But anyway, that would have been probably me. You know, I was, or Gillian. Clarissa was introducing family the other day, and she about forgot Gillian. Where, I don't know if she's back there somewhere. But you always feel like the left out ones. But even it happens here, he says, and two others. I don't know who they were, but they were there. But we're going to focus on Simon Peter, okay? We're going to, there you are. I see, I couldn't even see you. You're invisible. No, you're not, sweetheart. You're not. Simon Peter, we're going to focus on him, and I want us to take a look, and I'm not going to analyze this whole story, but I want to use it as a backdrop to get a lesson here. It says, Simon Peter said to them, so they're just waiting around, he says, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going to go with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, you got any food?" And they answered him, "No." He said to them, "Well, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So guess what? They did it. Does this sound familiar to another story we've heard before, if you've studied the Bible a lot? Okay, good. Just thought I'd mention that. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, now the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John. Because John just hates to say his own name. He's a son of Zebedee, or that disciple Jesus loved. So he's talking about himself there. So it says, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits. It's about 100 yards. And they were dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire. It was fire, a fire of coals, it says there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. One more verse. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And you know, Jesus asked him that question two more times. We're going to come back to that. But I want to talk to you about living on the other side of resurrection. Before Jesus was crucified, he told the disciples, if you look back in Matthew, like chapter 26, verse 32, he had told them that to meet him in Galilee. He told them that before he even went to the cross. And then after the resurrection, the angels told the disciples that he was going before them into Galilee. So Jesus has already appeared to them. You know, they've already seen him. They've gone through the trauma of the crucifixion, and then the empty tomb, and then Jesus has appeared to them. And they're just still processing. They still haven't got it all down. Put yourself in their place. How amazing that this must have been. How confusing that this must have been for them. But there they are in Galilee, and we don't know. It took several days to walk from Jerusalem area back up to there. Just by looking at the timeline, it could be a couple of weeks after the resurrection. This could be, because you remember Jesus hung around and appeared over a 40-day period before he ascended back to the Father's right hand. Remember that? Go to Acts chapter 1. You can find that out. So anyway, I don't know how long it's been. Maybe a few days. Maybe several days. They haven't seen anything of Jesus. And they're just kind of like, okay, what do we do? He said go to Galilee. They go to Galilee. They're hanging around. What are we going to do? Their lives are kind of in limbo. You get that? They're kind of, what do we do now? Where's Jesus? You know, maybe in their hearts they began to long for the good old days. You know what I'm saying? Now get this. Jesus has been resurrected. But yet in their minds they may have been thinking, you know, it was better when before, wasn't it? I mean, we're still not sure what all's going on, but you know, before how we always walked together and how we always talked to each other and how, you know, Jesus, we didn't have to worry about food because, you know, he even took a little basket. And remember, he fed all of us and plus thousands of others. You know, and there were times that just at the time we needed it, you know, something would just happen. So Jesus provided for him, and there were people who followed Jesus that helped provide for them, but now they're all alone. And where's Jesus? You ever get your life in limbo? You ever just feel like, I just don't know where to go, what to do? All right? And so God wants to do something in you, but remember the word that God put on your heart about just be. Before you can do, you have to be. And that's what he's working on here in their life. They've just got to learn to trust him more. And so they're just kind of in limbo here. And Jesus wants to reaffirm their calling. Jesus wants them to know, because he already knows, are you all in? He wants to know that about you. And he doesn't want there to be any doubt in anybody's mind around you whether you're all in or not. Now, you might think that you are, but you might not be. Maybe you've been trying to follow Jesus best you can, but you still got some emptiness on the inside. You've got a lot of unanswered questions, and that's okay. The thing is, just here's the answers. And why did God make it so hard to understand and find out this? I'll tell you why. God put his book together this way because he wants you to search. He wants you to seek him with all your heart. And I guarantee you, if you seek him with all your heart, wanting to know the truth and wanting to know him, you're going to find him. He's going to help you. But you're going to have to seek. It's not just going to happen by itself. And so you could be that way. You could be having doubts and questions. You need to stay in there. It might be that you believe with all of your heart. You know you're going to heaven, and you're appalled by what's happening in the world around you. But listen, the thing is that you're just feeling like, I just don't know where to plug in. I'm just in limbo. I don't know what to do. Well, see, I'm going to tell you, things have changed in other people's lives, but I don't know how things are happening in my life. I want to tell you, he wants you to get all in, and he's going to help you do that. He's going to help you do that. Now, Jesus here is the same Jesus, but he's obviously different than he was before. Because, like I said, they could have longed for those days. It was simpler back then. He was always kind of with us. We always kind of knew what to do because he told us. And now, I mean, how could you in your mind wish to go back? But I can imagine that would be a possibility for them. He's no longer in his state of humiliation. He's glorified. And they're not exactly sure what's going on. And then the other thing is he just kind of pops in and out without warning. I mean, how weird would that be? You know, they're sitting there and all of a sudden, and Jesus appeared to them. It's like they're sitting there and you know, there he is. And then, you know, they're talking to him. All of a sudden, where'd he go? Jesus had done that several times, you know, and that just kind of like keep you on edge, wouldn't it? You know, somebody come up and say, hey, John, whoa. Oh, it's just you. I thought maybe it's Jesus again. You know, I'm just like on ready here. But he hasn't shown up in a little while. Oh, by the way, that could happen to us. Do you know that? Huh? I'm telling you. Hey, are you with me here? Jesus could show up today, could he not? I mean, right during the middle of this message, wham, he could come back. You ever think about that? Okay, so now let's get on the edge of our seat just a little bit and listen here. But I just want to analyze part of this story because they were having a struggle. I mean, now they've got pressure on them. They need to provide for their families, right? How their families making it? They need to do something. And so there's a big struggle. Peter says, "I got to do something," and so he says, "I'm just going back doing what I was doing." You know, it's always something that happens. We just kind of want to do what we know, right? All right. He's not going to have to live the rest of his life as a fisherman, but that's what he did. That's what he knew. And so maybe it's just like, guys, I'm just putting this in my own vernacular. He ain't showing. I'm going to go fishing. Now, when he say go fishing, it's not like, oh, we're just going to go off and get at the river, go to the lake and have a nice. No, 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 no. That's not what he's talking about here. That's you going fishing. That's what these guys did for a living. This is commercial fishing. This is job. This is work. So basically what he said is, I'm going to get back to work. My kids, my family has to eat. Well, we know Peter has a family. He's got a wife. Probably has some kids. I've got to take care of things. And I don't know what else to do. And then the other said, nothing going on. We'll go with you. So they're all out there on the disappointment, you know, the frustration, the futility that they must have. And then they were just fishing and nothing happened. You know what? That's what always happens when you're just fishing. Huh? You know what? That's what always happens when it's just a job. Okay. You know, that's what happens when it's just school, when it's just what you do. See, because God wants to give us a spiritual dynamic to everything that we do. And I want to tell you that boring job that you don't really like is more than just a job, because God wants to work in you and through you to do a work of God there in that place where you go to school and all the mess that you have to put up with from everybody. You know what? That's more than just that. See, everything that you do now because you belong to Jesus, and everywhere that you go has potential for incredible things to happen because you're there and he's in you, living in you and through you. So anyway, they were just fishing at this point. And you know what? need God to show up. At the height of their frustration, at the height of their exhaustion. I mean, we thought we'd do this. Now this isn't even working out. Where's Jesus? What do we do? Now we decide to do this, and it's not working out. All night long. And if you study how they fished commercially on the Sea of Galilee, you find out a lot of times that's what they did. They fished all night. They came in with their catch in the morning, and they counted them all out, and they got them ready, and they went to market. So now guess what? We've been out here all night, all seven of us, and we have nothing to show for it, and the sun is coming up. And now they see someone on the shore, and they can't make out who it is. Now, I want to point out, Jesus is resurrected. He has his new body, and yet he looks like a normal guy. But yet he would appear and disappear. And we're told that we're going to have a resurrected body that we're going to have forever that's going to be like him. How awesome is that going to be? And to know that Jesus is still Jesus, you will still be you, but only you perfect. Wow. I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. When I think about how this thing ages and how this thing fails us, I'm looking forward to being forever perfect. I ain't perfect now, are you? If you say yes, then you just lied, so you're not. But I'm looking forward to that. But there's Jesus, resurrected, standing on the shore, and all of a sudden, what's one of the worst things when you fished all night, not for fun, but commercially, and caught nothing, is somebody, got any fish? Good grief. Actually, if you read this in the original language, the word that Jesus uses here is paideia. He calls them paideia, which is not just a word for children, but little children, little boys. Little boys. And it may have been a term, not, you know, and hey, and they should have had a clue maybe that was Jesus, because most rugged career fishermen don't like being called a little boy, right? But it may also be a term of endearment, because John actually uses that term in his book, 1 John, when he calls them little children. You know, he uses that. But anyway, but he says, hey, boys, little boys. And in the Greek, it's in the negative. You get that if you read in the original language. It's in the negative. It says, you don't have any fish, do you? No. Well, Jesus gave two things. And there's two things we need. Are you with me? I hadn't lost you, have I? I ain't got to the good part yet. I haven't got to point one yet. I'm telling you, I haven't got to point one yet. But they go fast once they happen. Okay? Two things you need. You need Jesus to show up. Now, he's always present. We just sometimes need to have our hearts and our eyes opened to his presence. He is everywhere. But when he shows up is when you and I tune in to him and who he is in his presence. You need Jesus to show up. That's what they need. And then we need to do what it is Jesus tells us to do. And we do it because we trust him. And so Jesus says, throw your net on the right side. Now, some of us have been on the line and said, right side, left side, front, back. We've done it all and caught nothing. Now, what are you talking about? But for some reason, they did it. I think maybe some wheels were turning, weren't they? I think some wheels were turning. It's like, wait a minute, man. This kind of happened before. John said, hey, Peter, remember that one time? You know, back before the beginning, and we were out, and Jesus told us to, I'm just going to do it. Hey, listen to me. It comes from Jesus, all right? Listen, you don't have to understand everything. What you've got to do is have faith. You may not, logically, it makes no sense. There are no fish here. If there were, don't you think we would have at least netted one accidentally? But it makes no sense. And I'm telling you, if you're going to go on human reasoning and human ability, you're never going to get very far, because God loves to work in ways that make no natural sense whatsoever. Because if it makes natural sense, that means it fits in my brain. And if that fits in my brain, it's not going to be very big, first of all. Secondly, it means I can control it. Okay? And so it makes no sense, but they do it. It may be some things that you got clear direction from God, but it makes no sense. You need to go ahead and throw the nets out. You're going around with empty nets in life because it's all got to fit in your plan and you got to make sense. You got to manage it yourself. You've already got the plan, and you want to keep control of the plan. And he says, I want you to throw out on that side. Listen, if you don't listen, you're never going to have anything but empty nets in your life. Okay, another sermon. We'll come back to it sometime. But then all of a sudden, the nets are filled. It's just like we throw it out all of a sudden. Boy, and it's just like dragging the boat down, and it's about to burst. And remember, Luke chapter 5, if you go back there and read, this has happened before. And it's kind of like deja vu, right? All over again. And it's like, wait a minute. You remember this happened one time, and John's like, it's the Lord. And so Peter hears that, and it says that he put his outer coat on. It's not that he was out there naked, okay, but he was down to his work clothes and their outer cloak, and most people just had like one set of clothes, so he doesn't want to lose that. He grabs that, and what does he do? It's the Lord. And, Peter is, okay, John's the one who analyzes things, all right? And he's like, I got this figured out. It's him. And Peter's like, I thought about it, but I ain't going to do it. I was just going to illustrate by just doing a flip right off of this. A lot of things could go bad. But you get the idea. That's why they've got to keep stuff on this when we don't have the steps out, because I will walk on it. Because I want to get close. But he jumps. I mean, he just jumps right off in. He jumped out. And so it looks like he's all in, doesn't it? I mean, he is out of there. Reminds me of another story about Peter. You remember? Do you remember this other story where he got out of the boat? Huh? And it's a little different than this story. And when Jesus came along walking on water, now I'm not gonna turn there, but I just want to refer to it in Matthew 14. You can look at it if you want to while I talk about it. But in that story, you know, they were in the boat. It's after he fed the 5,000. He sent them out ahead, and a storm came, and it was all like, you know, it was all getting rough, and they were rowing. They couldn't make any progress. And then it's like all of a sudden, look, and there's somebody walking on the water. Now you got to be ready for something like that, because were they ready for it? No, they weren't ready for it, because they started screaming, holler. And in one of the accounts, it says they thought they'd seen a ghost and everything. And Jesus is like, hey, calm down. Don't be afraid. It's me. And then you remember Peter says, Lord, if it's you, let me come to you out there. And he knew that, Lord, if you give me the command, if you tell me to do it, I know I can do it. Because he's all in, right? You tell me to do it, I know I can do it. Jesus says, come on. So he jumps out of the boat. All right. Here's the thing. Point number one. Are you ready? We finally got there. You got to get out of the boat if you're going to be all in. I mean, we talk about how what happened to him. But listen, you can, and we'll go fast, so you got to hang in here. Because, you know, you can talk about how he began to sink later on and all that. But I'm going to tell you, it's one thing to stand and stay in a boat and cry about the storm. It's another thing to jump out of the boat. A lot of us, we're going to stay in the boat and we'll just whine about everything. But he says, you got enough faith to get out of the boat. But he did, and it looked like he was all in. It seemed like it. He started well. I mean, what would that have been like to flip down the boat and landed on top of the water? What was that like, even? And remember, this wasn't like a sea of glass. There was a storm. And as he walked along there, he was doing it. I mean, he was walking on the water just like Jesus was. But even though it started out well, it didn't end well. Because you remember the story, he began to sink. Why did he begin to sink? It's because he began to take his eyes off of Jesus. All right, point number two right here. To be all in, you not only have to get out of the boat, but you've got to remember something. It's not like just, I'm just going to jump in. You know, you want to jump in, but listen, there's more than just jumping in head first. You got to do more than that. You must keep your focus on Jesus and walk by faith. So it's not just about me jumping in. It's about me keeping my eyes on Jesus. It's about me walking every moment by faith, not by sight. This is what has to happen. Because he took his eyes off the Lord, the circumstances. You see, we've all got circumstances. Hey, we've all got storms, don't we? The old preacher said, everybody got a storm. Either you've been through a storm, you're in a storm, or a storm's coming. Everybody got a storm. And we take our eyes off of Jesus and we get it on ourselves or on our circumstances or on the storm. He began to sink because he took his eyes off and his focus. What's our focus on? Is our focus on me? Is my focus on what I'm doing? Is my focus on what other people are doing? Is my focus on my problems? Or is my focus on Jesus? Let the storm come. I can feel it. I know it's there, but I want to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus no matter what. That's what you've got to do. Because Jesus, he began to sink. He took his eyes off Jesus. He began to look at the waves. And Jesus, oh, hey, are you sinking today? Are you sinking? You know what you need to do? Help me, Lord. It's that simple. And it says Jesus reached out and got him. Put him back up on the water. You know, we sing that song, Oceans. We in our little corner of the world, we're a lot of times out of touch with what's going on, even in the rest of the United States. But for like 6-8 months, that was like the number one church song in America. And the people that poll of what churches are singing, number one. Yeah, that's amazing, isn't it? And we sing it here from time to time about stepping out in oceans deep. It's talking about living a life and a walk of faith to go where my feet would never wander before. Jesus set him back up on the water. And he said, why, you little faith, why did you doubt? And that word doubt there means literally to be divided. It wasn't that at that moment he stopped believing in Jesus. Listen to me. It wasn't at that moment that he stopped believing in Jesus' power to help him walk on the water. But it was just at that moment his mind was divided between Jesus and the storm. That's what that word means, to doubt. Is your mind divided today, or just are you all in? See, all in is more than just you getting out of the boat. It's you being all in with Jesus, focused on him. Fixed focus of faith. Why were you divided? You can't go in two directions at the same time. Because he had great intentions. See, it's more than just positive thinking. It's more than just good intentions. It's more than just having faith in faith. It's got to be all because of who Jesus is. Peter had great intentions. You know, that one day when Jesus was talking about how, you know what, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. They're going to arrest me and they're going to kill me. And I'm going to rise again on the third day. And, you know, if you remember that story, Simon Peter's the one who spoke up and said, Lord, this isn't going to happen to you. Remember what Jesus said to him? Get behind me, Satan. Because you savor not the things that are of God, but are of men. It's kind of like at that moment, Jesus said, Simon Peter, that's devil talk. A devil put that word in your mouth. You think you're being encouraged. You got good intentions, but you're actually not encouraging me at all. The devil is using your mouth. You know, the devil will use your mouth if you don't watch it. And it's not all just cuss words either. It can be untrue and negative things. Okay, next thing. And he had a good motive, you know, when he told Jesus, I will never deny you. You know what? He said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. He's like, no. The rest of these guys might, but not me. We read the story, haven't we? He did it. But he had good intentions. And then, you know, you look at that this night when he thought he was already all in, he jumped out of the boat on that stormy night. But you remember, once he denied Jesus, and once Jesus was arrested, and once Jesus goes to the cross, we see he's very sorry about what he did, and he repented. Judas betrayed him, and Judas was sorry when things didn't go exactly the way he thought they would. And Judas went, even tried to give the money back, and he threw it on the floor. Judas was sorry, but Peter repented. This is the difference between being sorry and repentance, because Judas's sorrow caused him to go out and hang himself, and he didn't even do a good job with that, because the rope broke and he fell down and bust open. But Peter was sorry, but it was a type of godly sorrow that led to repentance, and he went out and wept bitterly and repented, and here we're seeing him restored. That he still can be all in. Now, see, you may have fumbled the ball. You may have messed up. You may have denied him. Let me tell you, Peter was traumatized by the cross. You know it? He was traumatized. All the disciples were. But now we're standing on the other side of the empty tomb, folks. We're on the other side of the empty tomb. God brought his trauma and made it subject to triumph. You got some trauma? I got some trauma. You may have some more trauma, but I'm telling you, no matter what trauma you've been through, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, your trauma will become subject to his triumph in your life. He wants to turn trauma and take it and overwhelm it with his triumph. This brings us back to our text. Jesus said, put it on the right side of the boat. They did it. Peter swam to shore. He's beginning to listen here. So not only you got to keep your focus on Jesus, but something we've already mentioned. Number three, you must do what Jesus says. But the other thing that happened is as they did what Jesus said and they got the fish, and then Peter jumps all in and he goes to the shore. He's there with Jesus. I don't know what's going on there, but the rest of the disciples, think about it. They're having to drag this big net full of fish to the shore. Peter gets there and there's Jesus. And Jesus has some coals and he's got fish. And this is encouraging. Jesus is his resurrected body, and he's about to eat some fish. He has a fish fry. I don't know, but I just find comfort in that. Yeah. And it's like, Peter's there like, in amazement. And Jesus says, did you see what he said? You see what he said? He said, bring some of the fish which you caught. Actually, they didn't catch them. Jesus put them in the net, but they caught them. It's almost like Jesus says, this is mine, buddy. Go get yours. Don't just stand around here. Go get your fish. And so then it says Peter went back and helped them. It's kind of like Jesus like, what are you doing? Go get over and help them and go get your fish. Go get your fish. Quit standing around. Go get your fish. And they had to count them. They had to get them out. We know there's 153. John counted them. It's a big deal. He even records it in the Bible. That's the other thing that we need to know. And all we got to do what Jesus says is go get your fish. If he wouldn't have done it, I don't know what would have happened. But he did it. And this is another thing you got to see about being all in. Got to get out of the boat. Got to keep our focus on Jesus. We got to do what Jesus says. But I want to tell you, if you are all in, you got to understand it's not about you. You got to understand it's still about the fish. Do you remember? Wow, what a powerful object lesson Jesus gives to these guys. What a powerful object lesson he gives to them. Because do you not remember the beginning? Do you not remember this story when it happened before? And when they caught fish and they were so impressed? And then Jesus tells them this. Matthew 4:19. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'm not talking about literal slimy fish. I'm talking about fish as it represents human beings that are lost. It's still about the fish. What an object lesson is they got. They're covering everything. They're everywhere. And he's telling them, you don't want to forget this, guys. It's still about the fact. Listen, as long as there is a lost soul in your family, as long as there is a lost soul anywhere in this neighborhood, I don't care if there's lost souls, if they're boys, if they're girls. I'm telling you, if we are a New Testament church, we've got a mandate to keep fishing. It's still about the fish. This is an object lesson that Jesus is giving them. What are you doing standing around? Go get that what you've caught. And he's telling our churches today, you guys are having your fancy, nice church meetings, and that's good. But this is the huddle, folks. This is where we get together and get coached and equipped. This is where we come together and worship and experience a powerful time of unity in God's presence. But at the end of the service, maybe, besides just saying amen, maybe we need to put our hands together and let's say, go team. Remember what Patrick said? Somebody called and said, what time's the service start at your church? And he said, when we walk out the door. Amen? And I'm telling you, listen to me. We got a lot going on right here. We got a lot of, it brings a lot of hassles. And we need to roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty. Because I'm telling you what, sometimes the fish stink pretty bad. But if we ever get to a point that it's about us and not about going out there and being fishers of men, we have ceased to be a New Testament church. And we might as well just call it something else because we're not a New Testament church. And whatever we got to do to reach them, whatever we got to do to disciple them, we better start doing, or what is the point of us cumbering this spot of ground? This is what we're here for. It's still about the fish. It's still about being fishers of men. How could he have made it any bigger? Oh, one more thing. Here it is. One more thing. After they ate, this lesson sinking in. You got to remember it's based on something. What was it Peter asked, or Jesus asked Peter? This is the one that failed, and he's restoring him. He's really going to be all in, but you're never going to be all in unless it's based on this one thing Jesus talks about. It all flows from his love. Do you love me? That's it. You got to receive his love. You can't earn it. You've got to receive it. Are you willing to receive his love? Peter, are you just going to let me love you and forgive you? Or are you going to keep punishing yourself? And if you love me, we've been going from using fish as an illustration now to sheep. You feed the sheep. But the sheep are the ones in the fold. The fish are the ones you got to go catch. He's just using an illustration. We got to be doing both. We got to be doing both and see as his love flows into us and then his love flows through us onto others. Are our hearts broken? Are our hearts broken for those that are lost? Let me tell you, I got a whole lot more I could say, but I'm going to wrap it up right here because I want to ask you, are you all in? I got to add some more to that, but are you really all in? Are you all in this? Are you getting out of the boat? Are you all in? Are you keeping your focus on Jesus? Are you so divided? Are you all in? Are you going to do what Jesus says or do what you want to do? Are you all in? Do you realize it's still about being fishers of men? Are you all in and letting his love flow through you? Or does people have to ask you if you know Jesus? But I want to ask you, why aren't you all in? It's no fun just sticking your foot in the water. You need to get in there. You're never going to be happy. Your nets are never going to be full. Because I want to tell you, God's asking you, are you all in for me? Because I guarantee you, God himself is all in for you. God is all in for you. He is. And I don't care. You that don't deserve it. You who's all messed up. God is all in for you. And he proved it forever. I can show it to you. You explain that. Our God came down and he took this and he didn't have to just to show how all in God himself is on your behalf. How can I not be all in for him? I know this isn't even close to how bad it looked, folks. You say Jesus doesn't love you, you explain that. God's love is manifest because he gave his only begotten son. And it looks something like that. God's all in for you. Will you be all in for him? Stand and pray. Stand and pray. Stand and pray and say, Lord, it starts by getting out of the boat. It starts by getting out of the boat. There's a lot of stuff going on, but you got to get out of the boat. You got to quit just trying to fit God into your little schedule. Because one of these days, he may snatch that schedule right out of your hand and rip it to shreds and say, your time's done. Where are you all in? You got to quit being divided and everything else getting your attention. One of these days, God's going to wipe the slate clean and say, here's the only thing you're standing before me. Are you all in? How about it, men? Are you all in? Are we just playing around? God's all in for you. Why aren't you all in for him? Father, help us today to be willing to receive your love for us, to answer the call.